Romans chapter 6. I think we're going to read a little bit from Romans 5, just to get the context of this. So we'll begin reading at Romans 5, verse 20, and then we'll end it at verse 14 of chapter 6. So, beloved, hear God's most holy and inspired word from Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see what you want to tell us today within your word. May you open our eyes to see the clarity of the gospel and the Christian life. And Lord, help me to preach faithfully your word. Help me to remember that which I've worked on. And help me to faithfully preach your word with power, with grace, with clarity. And above all things, may you receive the glory and honor that's due unto you. For it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin by asking you guys a question. Have you ever been looking through old boxes, maybe down in your basement, and all of a sudden you see something in a box, you pull it out, that you totally forgot that you had? And it's been so long that you have no idea what it is. The reason why I use that example is because I've read this passage tons of times in chapter 6. And as I would read it, I just couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. And there's a doctrine within this passage that I had forgotten about. It's always been there, but I just forgot about. And the doctrine that I'm speaking of is our union with Christ. You have heard me say last week that Romans 5 is the heart of this epistle. Well, I would say Romans 6 is the blood that flows out of the heart of Romans 5. And if we understand Romans 5, and if we understand Romans 6, what will happen is it will have a better understanding and clarity when it comes to the gospel as well as the Christian life. And I would say that as we continue to go through the book of Romans, keep Romans 5 and Romans 6 in mind. And I will probably reference it quite a bit. But my hope is that by the grace of God, by the end of this sermon, or at least maybe while you meditate upon this throughout the week, that something will click as it has clicked with me looking at this passage. From just to consider everything that has come before. So Romans 1 through 5, Paul has shown that the only way a man can be justified is by grace alone. No man can be saved, or woman, no man or woman can be saved by the obedience of the law or even by their family ties. The only way that a person receives the righteousness of God and is declared righteous, or the righteousness of Christ, declared righteous by God, is by faith alone. What can be set up to this point about Romans 1 through 5 is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if a man is going to have peace with God, he has to look outside himself, not within. And if a person looks to himself to be saved, what will end up happening, or what he needs to realize, is he is still under Adam, or in Adam, and he is condemned. But Paul, here, or from up to this point, has emphasized grace so much through faith in Christ that he is anticipating someone to misunderstand him. And in verse 1, we have this imaginary objector. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He knew that some of the Jews might accuse him of being an antinomian. I know that's a big word, but an antinomian is essentially someone who is against the law of God, or anti-law. But Paul is not against the law of God, because in Romans 7, he says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The thing that he is against are those who use the law as a way to justify themselves before God. Imagine for a moment what a Jew might say to Paul after hearing this salvation by grace. They might say, "Well, now Paul, hold on a minute. If we say that justification is by faith alone and Christ alone apart from our works, won't that cause people to live lawlessly? Won't they just throw out the law of God and don't even care about it? Paul, won't they say, let us continue in sin that grace may abound? Won't they say, the worse we are, the better? Because the more we sin, the more grace we receive from God." Well, during the Reformation, Martin Luther was actually accused of being an antinomian as well against the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church said the same thing as the Jew would say to Paul. Now, Luther, if we emphasize grace too much, won't people think that they are free to sin without judgment? But this is Paul's answer to those who think grace leads to lawlessness. In verse 2, he says, "Certainly not." And in the Old King James, he says, "God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He is saying that this response to grace is absurd. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. If a person who receives Christ by faith alone for the purpose of sinning, for the purpose to sin without fear of judgment, that person does not understand the gospel. Paul goes on to show that it is impossible to truly believe in Jesus without a change in relationship to sin. The moment that a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and receives Christ by faith, that relationship with sin has changed. And beloved, if your faith is in Christ today, your relationship with sin has changed. You're no longer married to it. You are free. Well, in Romans 5, Paul shows that the penalty of sin has been paid for in Christ. That Jesus has fulfilled the law. He has done what Adam failed to do. And those who believe are no longer in Adam. They're no longer under the wrath of God. Jesus is now their representative, and as a result, they have peace with God. Not only is their relationship to God changed, the relationship to sin has changed. And what I mean by that, and what Paul means by that, is that once you believe, once you have the Spirit within you, sin is no longer your master. It no longer has dominion over you. When you were apart from Christ, sin was your king. It ruled over you. You desired it. And all you could do was sin. That's where we were. That's where you were. That's where I was. But once we have believed, once we have received the Spirit of God, sin no longer has power as it once did. Faith in Christ not only leads to the freedom from the penalty of sin, but also from its power, meaning its rule. Faith in Christ means that you are united with Christ. You are married to Christ. Think of Ephesians 5. You are married to Him. You are united to Him. And Paul points the Romans to their baptism, because the baptism that they had received was the sign that pointed to their union with Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. And this is what Paul says in Romans 3 through 7. And he's reminding them. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Paul is saying to the believers in Rome, he says, "Brothers and sisters, remember what your baptism points to. Remember that the Spirit has regenerated you. And that the moment you were regenerated, you were united to Christ, and now you no longer have the power of sin over you. When Christ died, you were so united to Christ that when Christ died, it was as if you died alongside Him. And when Christ was buried, it was as if you were buried alongside with Him. And when Christ was resurrected, it was as if you walked out of the tomb with Him." And he's saying, remember your identity. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. To go back to your old life is to forget who you are. A Christian who goes back to his old life is a contradiction. And it's not only a contradiction, it's an impossibility. Paul uses Christ's death and resurrection to show just how contradictory it is for a Christian who has been graciously justified to have no change in relationship to sin. No change to the pattern of the old life. For he says in verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when Christ died, death temporarily had power over his body. And when Christ rose from the dead, death no longer had power over his body. And it would be an impossibility for Christ to die again, to return to the grave. It would be ridiculous. Likewise, in all reality, when we trust in Christ, sin has lost its power over you. You have been regenerated, and it's impossible for you to unregenerate yourself and to lose the Holy Spirit. You are justified, and it would be impossible for you to unjustify yourself. You are sanctified, meaning that you are set apart, you are holy. It would be impossible for you to be declared unholy. Christ has accomplished the work. He has died and rose again so that you might have life. But someone here might be asking, well, if sin has lost its power, why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle with it? Why, if sin has lost its power, then why don't we just all stop sinning? Well, it's because although sin has lost its power, sin is still present within us. We still struggle with it. It's still going to be a constant struggle. But the difference is that sin is no longer your king. It is no longer your master. Jesus is. Know who you are. Know your identity. But we also have to realize that we won't fully realize it or know the reality until Christ returns. You belong to God. You belong to God. And therefore God calls you to live for Him. And Paul continues and closes in this part of chapter 6. He says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. But do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Let me use an illustration to help kind of flesh this doctrine out and how it relates to our lives. And whenever I give an illustration, just know that no illustration is perfect and they all kind of fall short. But the illustration that I'm going to use is a fictitious story. So this is not a real story. There was a man named Bill. Bill spent 5 years in prison for tax evasion. And on October 31st, 2019, Bill was set free. Bill no longer was a prisoner. He was a free man. Bell went out and he attempted to live his life, but the problem was that old Bill still thought he was a prisoner. Well, one day, Bill went back to the prison and he knocked on the door. And the guard opened the door and said to Bill, "Bill, what are you doing here?" And Bill said to the guard, "Well, I want to go back to my cell." And the guard said to Bill, "Bill, you're not a prisoner anymore. You are a free man. Now, Bill, go and live and enjoy your life as a free man." The problem with Bill is that he has forgotten, or had forgotten, who he is. And until Bill realizes who he is, he will keep on going back to the prison, knocking on the door, and never enjoying his life as a free man. Can you relate to Bill? I can. And really, if you could say the moral of the story here is, don't be like Bill. We were once prisoners to sin, but Christ has set us free from the power of sin. Our identity was once in Adam, now it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were once slaves, but we're not slaves anymore. We are free men and women. And when we don't live in conformity to God's word, or we start acting contrary to that, what that's telling you is that you have forgotten who you are. And so often we need the word of God to say to us, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You are free. Your identity is in Christ. You don't have to sin anymore. It no longer has power over you. Don't live in this pattern of sin that you once did. Go and live the pattern of thanksgiving, knowing that you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. And if you know who you are in Christ, it will not lead to laziness. It will not lead to lawlessness. It will not lead to an ignoring of the law and of prayer. Knowing your identity in Christ will only fuel, it will only fuel your desire for holiness. The law doesn't fuel our desire for holiness. Christ's love and what he has done for us has. Think for a moment. When Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to commit adultery in Genesis 39, Joseph resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife, and this is what he said: "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What motivated Joseph to say no to sin? Was it fear of judgment? Was it out of mere obligation? No. It's because he knew who he was in God. He knew that he belonged to God. He knew that God had redeemed him. He knew that God loved him. And he would rather run out of the room naked than to sin against his God. And if you struggle with sin today, don't be discouraged. Because in Romans 7, which we'll get to, we see the struggle of the Christian life. Paul speaks to the fact that we will struggle with sin until the day we die. But beloved, don't use the struggle as an excuse, but rather remember Christ. Remember who you are because of Christ. Remember all the benefits that you have received because of your union with Christ. And if your faith is in Christ today, God says to you, and there's no question to this, you are justified. You are sanctified. You are his child. And you will be glorified. And by the power of the Spirit, you will live in this reality. Now what you know, go, enjoy your life. Go, don't do it, don't enjoy the sin, but go live in thankfulness for the glory of God to the God who has redeemed you. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, this is what Paul says. He says this to the Corinthians, and also take note of this. The Corinthians, if you know anything about their church, they were messed up. They had incest going on. They had brothers and sisters in Christ suing one another. They had people getting drunk off the Lord's Supper, and some even dying. And this is what he says to them, and what he says to you. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So, beloved, if you don't quite understand everything in this passage, don't feel bad. Until this week, I have not understood this passage, at least not fully. And I hope that this passage will become clearer to you. But even, don't get caught up in the details, but this is what I know that you are to know and what to do. You are to continue to place your faith in Christ. Rest in the fact that He has accomplished all the work of salvation for you. You don't have to do anything in the sense of trying to earn your salvation. And though you sin, and you will, sin is not who you are. You are Christ's beloved, who shed His blood for you. You are in Him, and He is in you. And you are married, and nothing can divorce you from Him. Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, beloved, knowing this reality, knowing this identity, should change your perspective of the Christian life. It shouldn't be seen as a burden and an obligation, but rather a joy and privilege. So, beloved, go out these doors, enjoy your life for Christ, and rest in Him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we thank You for this passage. We pray that You would help us to understand this so that we might live in the joy of the salvation that we have in Jesus. And I pray, O Lord, that the dots of our theology will be connected, and that we will take comfort in our identity today. Now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.